Welcome to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and I'm excited to go on this journey with you as we join Jesus and the disciples on their journey, leaving the Last Supper en route to the Mount of Olives, where they're camping overnight. Imagine you're one of the 12 disciples. You've just finished the late night meal that will become known as the Last Supper with Jesus. After saying a bunch of profound things that you're still trying to wrap your head around, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go." Getting up from the Passover meal, you're a little groggy, definitely full, and still chewing on some of Jesus' stranger sayings like, "I am in the Father, and He is in me." With these thoughts still playing in your mind, you wind your way through the quiet streets of Jerusalem, the city eerily muffled as streets are on the biggest holiday of the year. As you make your way to the Mount of Olives, where you'll sleep under the trees, Jesus, who has been deep in thought since you started walking, stops in front of a vineyard where grapevines arch their way across trellises. As his hands trace the weaving of the vines in and out of the clusters of plants and fruit, he says for the first time the words we read in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener." In fact, greater fruitfulness will be the theme of all Jesus will say in this chapter. So Jesus continues in verse 3. "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Remain. That's the word repeated over and over. You're already clean. You're in me, but you need to abide or remain in me. You see, a grapevine pulls the water nutrients out of the soil and transfers all that to the branches so it can push that life outward to vines. As the disciples listen to Jesus' words, stopping there in the moonlight, they look at the vine, and they know that if one of those vines is cut off from the source or the root, it would shrivel up and die. Jesus' picture is very clear, but he repeats it again in verse 5, because it's so important. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Twice here again, Jesus talks about bearing much fruit. And in verse 5, he points to the source of fruitfulness. If you remain in me. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And in verse 8, he says, "It will glorify God if you do, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Remember, Jesus had just told them in the upper room that they would do greater works than he did. That's a tall order. But for greater works, they'll need greater power. To produce the fruit, they'll need the juice, the same juice that Jesus had flowing through his veins, flowing through their vines. And that can only come from Jesus himself. Remain in me. We must remain in him. Some people get overly concerned about the part where Jesus says the withered vines get thrown in the fire. They start to worry about going to hell. But I don't think that was Jesus' point here. I believe that Jesus was trying to show the vine that doesn't stay in him shrivels up, and it's good for nothing. Real-life vines get thrown in the fire, but Christians don't. That's why he said in the beginning, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." He's not telling the 12, "Hey, you better stay in line or I'm going to cook you in hell." Jesus' main point here is greater fruitfulness. Keep in mind, he only talks about the fire once, but he repeats bearing much fruit over and over. We Westerners sometimes struggle when it comes to the Eastern picture lessons like this. We want to take every word apart and analyze it. But imagine looking at the Mona Lisa. We all know that coy little smile is world famous. It's actually the most famous picture in the entire world. But in the background is a tiny little bridge, barely noticeable. Focusing on fire in this passage is like looking at the Mona Lisa and telling people it's an artistic statement about Renaissance bridge architecture. You're missing the point if you're not focused on that Mona Lisa smile. And that picture is made to make you smile. But Jesus' statement, verse 9, is probably one of the most profound in all the Bible. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Whoa, we could so easily read that, and it just goes right over our heads. So let me repeat what Jesus just said. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And here's a question. How much do you think the Father loves Assad? Got your answer? If you said somewhere around the ballpark of unbreakable, unchanging, eternal love, everlasting love, you're within range of how much Jesus says he loves you. God loves you as much as he loves himself. Now, I don't have a box to put that in. And I think we'll spend eternity trying to get our heads wrapped around that one. But it helps us understand what it means to abide in Jesus. If you've been wondering this whole time, what does he mean when he says, remain in me, abide in me? Well, this should shed some light on it. Abiding in Jesus means abiding in his love. I'll repeat the entire verse one more time. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. This is important because some people think we need to keep ourselves in our salvation. But God is saying, I love you. And friends, there's just nothing you can do to change that. God's love for us never changes, but remaining in his love means our experience of it does. I don't always feel God loves me. So like when I'm disobedient or in sin, I struggle to believe God cares about me. In those moments, I don't love myself very much. And it's hard to imagine God loving me if I don't love me. To remain in Jesus' love means to keep yourself in a place where you're constantly experiencing it. And Jesus knows this. So in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Imagine taking a shower. God's love is showering down at all times on you. But if you step outside of that shower, you will not experience it. When we step outside of God's will or his commands and we commit sin, it's not that God doesn't love us. That shower is still on full blast. We're just not standing in it. Therefore, we're not experiencing it. So hold on a second. Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy would be complete. This is all about our experience. So hold on, Jesus, wait. Are you saying if I don't obey your commands, you don't love me? Nope. Read on. Jesus defines what his commands are in verse 12. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so the command of Jesus then is to love one another, right? Paul actually summed up the entire book of the law by saying, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we love others, we're letting the love of God channel through us. So let's run through a summary of these points to clarify. I have loved you with the same love my Father loved me with. Remain in that love and be a channel for that love by loving one another. My friends, that's the fruit that glorifies God. The fruit of love is what Jesus is looking for in our lives, and it's what he calls fruit that will last. Later on, Paul will call love one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, it won't all be roses and sunshine, like lovey-dovey all the time. While the 12 continue Jesus' mission to love the world, they'll be hated in return. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. Imagine again you're one of the 12. You don't know that by the end of the night, they're going to hate Jesus so much that they'll rip him apart, beat him beyond recognition, torture, and mock him, because it hated him first. But they'll remember this one day. And in those days, they'll continue to love a world that hates them, just like the Father, just like the Son. And the world would know that they were his disciples. And they'll know the same about us too, if we're brave enough to remain in his love and channel it by loving one another just like Jesus did.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.